So tonight we are kicking off our new series, which is we're going to be looking through the book of Proverbs. And I love the book of Proverbs. There's actually 31 chapters in it, so we're not going chapter by chapter. Instead, we kind of cherry-pick some specific topics that are frequented throughout the book or just really emphasized a lot. And overall, if you don't know much about the book of Proverbs in the Bible, it's typically thought of and referred to as like the primary book of wisdom in Scripture. And that's a major theme of the book. If you just read it through, it talks about wisdom and in contrast to wisdom, foolishness a lot throughout the entire book. So tonight, I thought it would be appropriate, since we're kicking off this series, to have this whole talk really about like what is wisdom and why does it matter? Why does wisdom matter? So I'm just going to pray, and then we're gonna get started. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all here this evening. I ask that you would please help us all to be able to focus during this time, myself included, and that you would help us to just grow in wisdom, that we would grow in wisdom from hearing your word tonight, and that we would grow in wisdom from taking you seriously, from believing in you and trusting you and obeying you with our lives, God. I pray that you help each of us to walk away from challenge tonight at least just a little bit more wise than we walked through that door at the beginning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first big question you got to ask with this is, what is wisdom? Right? And it's an interesting question to answer because I have heard so many different definitions of what is wisdom. And it's not because people actually disagree a lot, at least I'm talking biblical wisdom here. People don't actually disagree much on what is biblical wisdom, but it's just such a deep concept in Scripture, it's hard to simply state what it is. And to clarify, there is a difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Actually, Scripture talks about these two things as different. Godly wisdom is living in line with how God designed life to work. That's one definition I've heard oftentimes spoken of, is that godly wisdom is living in line with how God designed life to work. Now, this obviously has certain prerequisites, even to that simple definition. I mean, to do that, you have to know who God is, who he really is, to know him personally. And you have to adopt his perspectives on life. I'd have to adopt his perspective on who I am, on what is happening in the world around me, and his perspective on interpreting the circumstances of my everyday life. And that's an interesting point right there to identify, is that if no one's ever told you this before, I didn't hear this, I think, until after I was out of college, and it really helped me a lot with understanding how life works, is that you are not an objective observer of your own life. We all interpret everything that happens to us, or even the things that we do. We interpret our own behavior, and we often can misunderstand even our own actions. It's shocking, the more you think about that simple truth, how revealing it is to how finite we are in our understanding is, which speaks in a pretty grand way to our need to grow in wisdom. Now, it's pretty obvious, it can be, but it's also really pivotal. If you try to adopt godly living without godly perspectives, you're going to achieve temporary behavior modification. If you try to change your behavior to look more Christian, that's one way to word it, without actually changing your heart posture before God, who you really are before God, having an internal transformation that's coming from, what you can attain is temporary behavior modification. The problem is that it's temporary. Even if that behavior modification is good, it is not going to last. See, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, meaning as the leader of your life, and as the one who sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for your sins and gift you his righteousness, even though you are a sinner. So if you have done that, you've trusted Jesus in this way, then you trust him. And if you trust that God is who he says he is, that he is all wise, that he is perfect, that he is omniscient, that he is loving, that he is good, then it is a very simple dot to connect that his ways are better than your ways. His ways are better than my ways. See, along with that list I just stated, God is also all wise. Actually, I started with it, but I want to say it again because it's so significant. God is all wise. We don't want temporary behavior modification in our life because God's not temporary. God is eternal. What he says is true for all of eternity, and we want to line ourselves up with that eternal truth of who God is and how he designed life to work for our entire life. In Romans 12:2, it tells us that this transformation from worldliness to godliness happens through the transformation of our mind. So being a wise person necessitates the transformation of our minds. It requires changing how we think. That insinuates that we have naturally foolish tendencies that need to be changed about the way that we think. And I don't think that's a stretch if we're really honest with ourselves, right? That we have some foolish tendencies to the way that we think, to the way that we see things, or even to the things that we value. I mean, think about like a ridiculous fad that you bought into in high school that now you look back on and you're just like horribly embarrassed that you was such a high value in your life during that time. I'm seeing quite a few people with some big grins on your face, so you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, no, I was super awesome in high school, not embarrassed about anything. I envy you, but you know, that wasn't the case for me. I was a performing juggler in high school. You can laugh. That's okay. Yeah. No, it's, I'm thankful I did it. It was a great hobby because it was a hobby I actually made a lot of money with. So in that way, it ended up being a cool hobby. That's not how it started. It started as a dorky kid who saw jugglers at the county fair. And my perception told me, that is cool. I want to do that, and I did, and I enjoyed it. I don't actually regret juggling. Maybe I regret my investment of time. It was kind of insane, but I don't really do it anymore. It's not like at this point in my life, I have a lot of added value to my life for the hundreds of hours I invested into practicing juggling. Fun hobby, maybe not my proudest moment, but not my worst either. But all these shifts in our perspective, they result in practical changes in our decision-making. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that being wise doesn't affect the way we live our life. Like, not by a stretch. Actually, a lot of people's definitions of wisdom, of what it means to be wise, speak more heavily to behavior than knowledge. It's a really common theme when you look up really good biblically, like, definitions from biblical scholars on what is the Bible talking about when it talks about wisdom. They usually emphasize what we do more than what we know to a pretty significant amount. So tonight, we're going to be looking at wisdom in more of a conceptual way than for the rest of the series. I'm kind of forewarning you in that sense. I'm not going to be digging into the most practical sides of wisdom tonight, even though growing in wisdom does lead to a lot of practical life change. Tonight, we're focusing on the conceptual, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive much more specifically into topics. And actually, here's a teaser for next week. It's pretty fun. We have a guest speaker coming down from Oregon speaking to us next week. I'm really stoked. His name's Jordan Crowe. He's a guy I've known for quite a few years now, and I've never actually had him come and speak at Challenge before. So he's going to be coming and visiting and speaking for us. So that's going to be great. So you definitely don't want to miss next week, or really any of the rest of the quarter. It's going to be awesome. But here's my definition, particularly of what it means to grow in wisdom, or the process of growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom is the transformation of the way you see life, founded upon trust in God, which leads you to faithful obedience to Him. You see why I didn't open with that one? It's a little clunky, right? But that's my best synthesis of the biblical concept of what it means to be growing in wisdom. Now, there is one massive concept present in our passage tonight that we're looking at that I want to unpack with you. And it really is potentially a life-changing perspective that we absolutely have to adopt if we want to grow in wisdom. And it has to do with our perception of the results of our actions. So as I stated earlier, right, that we are not objective observers of our own life. And I emphasize that because that is a foundational worldview to come to grips with for you to actually apply what the passage is talking about tonight. And so the root of what I want to get at in this passage, I'm going to kind of preempt it a little bit before we read through the passage. But the root idea has to do with the fact that godly wisdom is not simply what achieves the results we would like. That is not what godly wisdom is. Godly wisdom is not merely living life in the way that gets us the results that we want. Again, this might seem obvious, but it can be extremely tricky. I'm just going to do that. It can be really tricky when it comes to seeing our own life in this way. And it really applies in multiple ways. The more obvious way that true is that true wisdom does not believe that the ends justify the means. It's a really simple idea most people agree with. Not all, but most. And true wisdom does not teach that. A slightly trickier way, true wisdom knows that godliness does not always lead to the results we would prefer. Meaning wise living doesn't always get us worldly comfort or success. Rather, the Bible is abundantly clear that living a faithful life results in eternal rewards. Well, we do have hope of good coming from following God. And that's, again, it's a pretty simple idea, right? If God is good, if He is perfect, if He is all-knowing, if He's our Heavenly Father, actually, Jesus addressed this head-on. He said, your Heavenly Father, He talks about Him wanting to give you good gifts. Now, God's good gifts for us just don't always perfectly line up with the good gifts we would like to receive. Now, I am a father, and this concept makes perfect sense to me as a father, okay? Because the good gifts my children would like me to give them are often not good for them. Today, I had a awkwardly lengthy argument with multiple of my children about them just eating as much candy as they want. They wanted me to give them the good gift of my permission for them to just indulge in ridiculous amounts of candy consumption. Okay? They wanted it. There was no doubt in their heart. It was a pure desire. Okay? Like you wouldn't believe, you know? They would have staked their life on the fact that that was good for them. And it was the best thing they could have had. But they are fools. Okay? They are little fools. It's just the truth about them. I'm a big fool. They are little fools. Okay? They don't always know what is good for them. And even me, being a fool, often myself, have more wisdom than them and can see what is good or bad for them better than they can see for themselves. Now, how much better can our perfect, all-knowing Heavenly Father know better than us what is good or bad for us. Again, these are really logical conclusions that we come to as we learn more about who God is and how he works and develop a genuine relational trust with him as our Heavenly Father. Again, this is really the groundwork. This is the framework for growing in wisdom. Now, the last aspect about this idea of godly wisdom is not simply achieving the results that we would like is the one that I most directly want to talk about in this passage. And it's that, let's just read the passage and then we'll get into it. How about that? All right. So I've got 14 verses to read. So you're going to have to just stick with me. I broke it up. I have some notes along with it to give you as we go. So Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. In this passage, wisdom is personified as a woman. And so that's just, if you're like, wait, what? Who is the person? Is it God speaking? No, it's the writer of Proverbs, personified wisdom as a woman to give this sort of like long analogy of what it looks like to interact with wisdom and to scorn wisdom's advice or to embrace it. And so just so you don't get lost or confused, that's what we're jumping in at verse 20. He's already said this at this point in the chapter. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So we're going to stop right there at the end of verse 22. And we see one really interesting aspect already revealed here is that the context of growing in wisdom is everyday life. When he talks about wisdom interacting with people, didn't say in the educational institutions, didn't even say in the temple. It says wisdom cries out in the streets, in the marketplaces, in the noisy streets. It's in the hustle and bustle, in the context of everyday life that we are interacting with wisdom. And another interesting truth that we can see here is that wisdom is trying to teach you. Wisdom is an active participant in our life. God designed you to grow in wisdom. But our nature, our natural posture, is to spurn God's wisdom. Our sinfulness traps us in foolishness. So let's keep going, pick it up in verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Stop right there at the end of verse 24. We see that, as this is an interesting one, is that learning isolated lessons of wisdom is the starting point of the greater life transformation. She says, she starts speaking about turning at her reproof, and she'll pour out her spirit on you. We have opportunities that come across our path. Opportunities to respond to what God is trying to teach us. And we choose whether we embrace God's truth and what he says, or we spurn them. Now, a couple of things that stood out to me here. I was just kind of playing out this is how I often do a Bible study. I kind of look for general truths that are stated and try to consider, well, what does this really look like? Or what are the implications of what this would look like in real life? And my two big things that stood out to me there is that, one, that means I'm going to need to be patient and faithful if I want to truly grow in wisdom. Because it is going to be a day-by-day, decision-by-decision process that over time will result in a general growth in wisdom. And on the flip side, I cannot get cocky after learning one lesson from wisdom, right? I get one part of life kind of like figured out, and I'm like, okay, I've got this. I really figured this out between me and God. You know, I think I've attained it. I'm a wise person now. I got to go tell everybody all the things I know. This is a really interesting idea. When I was thinking about this, Proverbs 26:12 came to mind. It's a verse that I've memorized before. And it says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So the book of Proverbs tells us that there's actually a position lower than fool, and it is the proud. And that is really significant, because the moment you start growing in your relationship with God, you could bet every dollar in the bank that the enemy is going to start tempting you towards spiritual pride. Because he knows nothing is going to stunt your spiritual growth like spiritual pride. Nothing is more opposed to God. Nothing is more of an affront to God than stealing credit and glory that he deserves and pointing it to ourselves. It's completely contrary to reality, and it's dishonoring to our God, who is just being gracious with us and helping us grow. If you want to look it up, it's super interesting, that Proverbs 26:12. If you read verses 1 through 11 in that chapter, there is like some scathing remarks for fools. And then it gets to verse 12 and it says that, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And it's just like, it hits so hard if you read it like the first 11 into verse 12. It's great. If you want a real gut punch for your pride, go do that tonight. All right, so verse, where are we at here? One other note, super interesting. The end of verse 24, wisdom says, "I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded." In my observation there is, it really seems that foolishness is much more common than wisdom. And my application idea for that for myself was, don't fall for the comparison trap. Because the two definitions of falling for the comparison trap are pride, which we just covered, bad idea, or being content with being slightly less foolish than the fool next to me, which is a pretty low bar to have set. So going up, jumping into verse 25, "Because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Oh, maybe we already read that part. At 26, sorry. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Now that section, actually, this is going back to verse 25. Sorry, my thoughts are a little jumbled here. But where it talked about, "You've ignored my counsel and will have none of my reproof." That's the second time in this section that wisdom talks about the means of learning wisdom being counsel and reproof. So twice in these 14 verses, those are the two means of acquiring wisdom that are talked about, is counsel and reproof. And it's so interesting, because I went and looked up those words to just see like what the original word was that was translated. And essentially, after a bit of study, I figured out, okay, no, those are pretty exactly perfect words, right? Because I have no commentary truly for that besides, yeah, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's counsel and reproof. But the more I thought about counsel and reproof, the more one particular note stood out to me. It's that counsel is something you receive before making a decision. It's seeking to gift you with wisdom as a preemptive before doing whatever you're going to do. Whereas reproof is something you receive on the backside of making a decision after it's happened and you've made a poor decision. You've done something not well in a foolish manner, and then you receive reproof. It has the idea of discipline or rebuke to that word. So it's a negative consequence, whether feedback or a practical negative result from whatever you did, but with the goal of teaching you that you might grow in wisdom and not make that same bad choice again. So if you're taking notes, the note that I would make there is just that the means of growing in wisdom are counsel and reproof. Picking it up in verse 28, it says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer." So she just got talking about dealing with a storm and calamity and whirlwind and distress and anguish. So that's what she's talking about. You receive that. Then she says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." So you live out of the wisdom that you already have. If you ignore wisdom until you need it, wisdom will ignore you when you need it. So if you want to make wise decisions in the future, if you're like, great example, when you graduate, right? It's a huge life transition. You really want to make wise decisions to set your life on a trajectory that is going to be going where God wants you to go. Now, if you want to be prepared to make a wise decision, then the way you get there is by making wise decisions today. If you set up a pattern for yourself of making foolish decisions while you are in college, you will find yourself graduating and clamoring in prayer after God, saying, "God, please give me direction," while you've been ignoring his direction in your life for years. Now, I'm not saying God's just going to be withholding that context. I'm not God. I can't speak for him. But I do know it's very possible, and based off of what we're reading here, that he might let you deal with the consequences of your own actions. Not to be cruel, but to help reprove you. To show you the error of your way that you might grow and change for the better, moving on into the future. Picking it up in verse 29, he says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof." There it is again, the counsel and reproof. "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Now we can see in these verses, a really important aspect of the book of Proverbs that you have to know is that these are proverbs, not promises. This is important for what we're looking at tonight. This is also important for the next 4 weeks. Now, there are pivotal eternal truths to be learned from them that are absolutely true. And there are absolute truths in the book of Proverbs about what is sinful and righteous and what is foolish and wise. So those are the big items to look for that you're like, all right, that I can like stake my life on. But there's also certain statements in the book of Proverbs that have more to do with the general pattern of how God designed life to work. And we are not supposed to hold those statements of general patterns as a promise. And those last couple verses are a great example, right? The simple are killed by their turning away. So every time somebody who's simple-minded makes a dumb decision, they die? No. Obviously not. Obviously, a writer of Proverbs was not trying to say that. Like, that would be dumb. And clearly, this individual was not dumb. They were full of wisdom. We have to read scripture like according to how it was written with the author's intent. And this is why gaining some head knowledge and understanding, while it is not wisdom, it is an important aspect of growing an understanding, which is going to help you to make wise decisions and understand God and his word more. It's not, wisdom and knowledge are not perfectly lined up, but they are not opposed either. They are not in opposition to one another by any stretch of the imagination. Also, I have a lot of other things I would love to dig in there about, but for the sake of time, I'm gonna keep moving. And the pivotal thing that I mentioned earlier, the big truth I want us to learn from this passage is that the immediate feedback for the decisions that you make in life does not dictate its wisdom or foolishness or its right or wrong. And this is a misconception that few people verbally articulate, but from my experience, most people in some area of their life live based off of this idea. And I'm going to actually get up. I'm going to draw this on the whiteboard just to help make sure you understand what I'm saying. And it's this idea of, it's a simple idea of a feedback loop. Okay, I'm no artist, so don't be ready to be impressed here. All right, so we have a action or a decision. All right. And then that starts this process. And then what we get are the results. Of that. And then based off of the feedback of the results we receive, that speaks to our future decision making. So if we were perfectly wise and objective observers of our own life, we would read the results of our decisions exactly. And it would, any area in our life that was lacking could be perfected based off of a perfect reading of the results. However, the huge trick and the huge overarching truth that struck out to me the most from all of these verses is the fact that the results from our actions do not act in sequence this smoothly. In reality, the way that we live our lives is, I'm just going to write an A for action, is more like this. A, 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 A. It's a little more like this. And then we eventually get results. After having stored up consequences for a massive string of decisions that we have made in our life. And the results, quotes here, the results that we see in the meantime often are disconnected from the merits of the action themselves and have a lot more to do with us reading them into what we wanted to do in the first place. So if we did something and we wanted to be reaffirmed about that, we will find results in our life that reaffirm the decision that we made. And we say, see, whether we say it to other people or just in our own head, we say, see, look, that was a good decision because I found $5 in my pocket and I don't know where that came from. So clearly that was what God wanted me to do and he blessed me in this way. You'll notice in that example, often God is a part, if you're a Christian, often God is a part of our rationalizing of our own decisions. It's usually referred to as over-spiritualization. It's not that it's bad to be more spiritual, but it's that we claim spirituality as a means of justifying our life. So, the reason this stood out to me so distinctly from this passage, and I won't be able to talk to you for 30 minutes more explaining how I came to this, so you got to jump with me a little bit. Go study this passage on your own. But you see the pattern of wisdom is crying out to people and people ignoring her and keeping on. She says, how long will you keep being simple? This is a pattern of life. And then she speaks about they shall eat the fruit of their ways. It's not today, might not be tomorrow, but the consequences for our decisions do come. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about how God will not be mocked. This is the exact same concept. God will not be mocked. I'm going to erase this. It's not that impressive anyway. but God will not be mocked. What God says is right, and what he says is wrong. What he says is wise is in fact wise, in reality. There are no platitudes there. And what God says is foolish. And so if we can understand this idea and stop rationalizing our decision-making and our patterns and start actually drawing connections between God's word and the authority of his word and the way that we are living our life, we will heed wisdom's counsel on the front end and her rebuke afterward, her reproof if we do make foolish decisions in smaller ways. Before calamity strikes, off in the distance, after we have just piled up these foolish decisions over and over and over in our life. Now, I have just one quick practical example, and that's the end of what I'm talking about. And this practical example also gives a great example of I won't spoil it. I'll just tell you the example here. So, I once heard a story, it's a true story, about a man. This isn't a fun story also, so fair warning. But a man who was not healthy, was not living a healthy lifestyle, wasn't physically healthy. And he had a family friend move in with him just because they needed a place to stay while being in school. And this person was super into athletics. And the person offers it, hey, I would be happy for you to, you know, work out with me, like go on runs, things like that. And the guy said, I would love that. I know I need to get more healthy. When you move in, like I'm going to get healthy because I need to. Guy was like, you know, middle age. He knew it was going to start having bigger repercussions if he didn't start taking his health seriously. He said, I'm going to do it. When you move in, like it's going to be easy because you're going to be with me, like constant reminder, just let me know when you're going to work out and I will make the time. I lived with him for months, and not once did the older gentleman ever actually take his health seriously enough and try to work out. And he ended up having a minor stroke while the health nut was living with him. And it didn't alter his life, wasn't super catastrophic. And the health nut thought, okay, this is bad. But it could have been worse. So this is going to be an amazing thing. He's going to get back from this. He's finally going to take his health seriously, right? Like this is, if he needed a wake-up call, here it is. I'm sure you can probably guess where I'm going with this. He didn't. Even after he bounced back from the minor stroke and the health nut was still living with him and still hitting him up, every time they worked out, not once did he go out with them. To, you know, go for a run, nothing. Didn't spend 1 minute exercising, even though he had constant prompting, constant encouragement constant reminders. Ignored it.
Fast forward,
year and a half, guy has a massive life-altering stroke. Will not live the same life again that he was living before. Significantly hindered for the rest of his time on Earth. You can see what this looks like. This is a very real-world example, and this is talking merely about physical health. I mean, think about the way this applies to our spiritual health. Things that matter a lot more than our physical health. So I encourage you, this is all the main point of my talk, right? I'm talking a bit about what is wisdom. Clearly, my emphasis tonight is more on why it matters. Why does wisdom matter? Because taking God seriously means lining up the way you think and the things that you value with reality. And the more that we can live lined up with reality, right, is going to lead to the things that God wants for us and keep us away from the things God doesn't. And God is good. God is loving. God is wise. So the things that he wants for you are the actual best things for you, even though you actually just want to keep eating the candy until you get sick and throw up. So three self-checks that I have for us to end tonight, three questions. And these questions particularly came to my mind when I was considering what gets in the way of those two means of wisdom. What gets in the way of learning from counsel and reproof? And actually, next week is really going to be focused on being teachable and heeding counsel and that concept. So I'm not going to touch too much on that. But these three questions, the first one that I thought of, honestly, I think these really came to my mind because they're all things that I've done in the past. What has kept me from heeding wisdom in my life? So the first question that I ask is, am I blaming someone else for the consequences of my actions? Am I blaming someone else for the consequences of my actions? The blame game is an incredible method of disconnecting our actions from their consequences. This is a trap fools stay stuck in for their entire lives, not realizing that the storms they repetitiously face are the fruit of their own actions. There's a complete disconnect there. Even when the big storms come, it's always someone else's fault. The second question, am I acting in defiance of God, believing there will be no consequences? Right? That's really the big idea of that feedback loop. Am I just acting in defiance of God, pretending, convincing myself there will be no consequences? And what I wrote in response to that is, I really need to fear the reality of providential calamity. I need to fear the reality of providential calamity, not because God's sitting there with his thumb over me, just, oh man, I can't wait for Cody to mess up so I can squash him. That's honestly what I believed for a good portion of my life. That's how God related to me. But just the reality that God will not be mocked and that I will eat the fruit of my own life. God will be gracious, probably withhold an amount of the pain, but he will not be a perfect safety net keeping me. We act like a force field around me, really, keeping me from dealing with the difficulties, because he lets the natural systems he put in place play their course that we might learn. If I had let my children eat the candy instead of counseling them not to, they would have had reproof of puking all night, right? That would have been the consequences. And then maybe I could have preempted it. I eat all this candy and then drink a bunch of Pepto. You know, like, and who would have been like, oh, that's a good dad? No, it's not a good dad. Got to either preempt them with counsel or let them deal with that they might learn. And the last question is there a pattern of foolishness or sin in my life that I lack motivation to take seriously? No, these aren't very quippy. But that's how I usually ask myself questions. They're a bit pointed off of when I'm reading scripture. Is there a pattern of foolishness or sin in my life that I lack motivation to take seriously? And this is, it's a really similar question to the first one, but in considering my own patterns of behavior, I've done them both at different times, and so I identified them separately. I knew there was an issue, but I just didn't think it was that bad. And I thought, well, I'm not killing anyone, you know? Like, it's if it's going to hurt anybody, it's probably just going to hurt me. And that's, again, that's another one of those lies that we tell ourselves, as though the decisions that we make in life, even those in private, don't affect the other people in our life. That's ridiculous. If anybody actually, if you take 30 seconds to be sober-minded about that, you know every decision you make affects the people around you, because every decision you make at the very least affects you. And you affect the people around you. So the more you grow in wisdom, this is not only intrinsically focused, this is actually going to operate as a means of being a blessing to those around you. So the point isn't to be the best you, or the, you know, this isn't, growing in wisdom isn't some like pump up talk or self-help idea. It's growing in godliness because God wants us to, and it's shaping us up to be a person that is going to be a true blessing to those in our lives, which who doesn't want that? We all, on some level, have that desire to have a positive impact on the people around us. And having been impacted by so many wise people myself, I can very confidently tell you that if you will commit yourself to taking God seriously, growing in wisdom, and eventually God will be able to use you in really awesome, life-changing ways for others. You'll be able to give wise counsel to others and see them follow God versus the path that they had been heading toward. And I don't think there's much else in life that's more rewarding than God graciously giving you opportunities like that. So that's the end of what I've got for tonight. I'm going to close out just by praying for growth in this and for those kinds of opportunities as well. God, I thank you for being so faithful to us, God. I thank you for seeing us in our sinfulness and our foolishness and not leaving us to just wallow in that. That you come in and you speak to us, that you intercede with us, that you bring us the good news of your gospel, that it might give us, to take us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that not only that, but you love us so much that you want to see our lives transformed to be more godly, to be more like our Savior, God, full of wisdom and truth and goodness and love and mercy. I ask that you would help every single one of us to value the things that you value in this life, God. Amidst the context of everyday life, we would learn what it looks like to value you, to submit to the authority of your word, not out of legalism, but out of trust in our relationship with you. And that we would heed the counsel and reproof of wisdom, and that out of that you would use us to be an incredible blessing on the people who are in our lives now, God, to our family and friends, as well as the people that we will meet in the future, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.